you're joining us for the first time this week, we are continuing on our series about the life and ministry of the great prophet Elijah. And Elijah was a man who got to witness mind-blowing miracles that God performed, and God also used Elijah to perform some of those miracles. And last couple weeks, we talked about how he went toe-to-toe with the prophets of Baal. There were 450 prophets of Baal, and Elijah wanted to prove once and for all who the one true God was. So you had this contest. He said, you build an altar, you pray to your God. If your God sends fire, he's the true God, I'll build an altar. And if my God sends fire, he's the true God. And so they prayed for hours and hours and hours, the prophets of Baal, nothing happened. But then Elijah prayed a short little prayer, and God sent fire out of heaven, proving once and for all that the Lord is the one and only true God, and there is no other. Now, after Elijah experienced that, he had some great expectations. He was expecting that there was going to be this cultural and organizational shift in Israel. He was expecting that the current king and queen were going to admit that they had wrongly led the people of Israel into idolatry, that they were going to repent, turn back to God, and turn from their wicked ways. But that's not what happened. Instead, Queen Jezebel put a hit out on Elijah's life. She wanted him dead. And because Elijah was not expecting that, he was terrified. And so he ran away. And while he was running, he found himself in a very dark place spiritually and emotionally. In fact, he actually prayed to God to take his life. Because at that moment, he felt like everything that he had been doing was meaningless, that it had been worthless. And as we discussed last time, that he was actually dealing with depression. And it's good that we bring that up, because sometimes when we talk about the heroes of faith in the Bible, we kind of get this impression that they were the cream of the crop, the best of the best, that they were almost perfect, that they didn't have any sins, which the reality is, no, they had their highs and lows, they had their flaws, just like the rest of us. And every single one of those heroes of faith had to come to this understanding, this conclusion, that they needed God, their Savior, to save them. And that's where Elijah got to. Now, the more I thought about Elijah's story, one of the things that I think he really struggled with, though, is that I believe he had a savior complex. If you've never heard that term before, somebody who has a savior complex has this deep desire to rescue other people. They believe that they are uniquely qualified or responsible for solving everyone else's problems, taking care of them or improving their lives. They tend to be over-involved in other people's personal issues. They seek validation and self-worth from being needed and relied upon. They have a hard time setting boundaries. They often deny that they have their own issues. Oftentimes, they neglect their own personal well-being in order to help others. And they're constantly looking for problems to solve. Does that describe anyone you know? Does that describe the person looking back at you in the mirror every single day? When I read through that list as I was prepping this, I'm like, oh my gosh, that's me. like it's so easy to fall into that, right? Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't help people. God has called us to be in each other's lives, to help one another for sure, to lend a helping hand, to give a word of advice when we can. But to believe that you're the only person that can solve everyone else's problems, or cure every disease, or right every wrong, or undo all sufferings, is to try and take on a role that solely belongs to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. You and I are not. And that is worth repeating. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. You and I are not. And that is a truth that we constantly need to remind ourselves of, because if we forget that, if we start living in that false reality of that we're everybody's savior, we're going to fall into that same rut that Elijah did. When things don't go our way, or people don't take our advice, or maybe they do, but it doesn't turn out the way we had hoped, that's a heavy burden that we put on ourselves. And it's a lonely place to be if we assume that we're the only ones that can make a real lasting difference in this world. Elijah had been putting too much pressure on himself. He assumed that the destiny and the salvation of Israel was dependent on him and him alone, which was not true at all. Now, did God utilize Elijah's gifts and put him in a position of influence? Absolutely. But still, the results weren't dependent upon Elijah. They were on God. And what's amazing is God patiently and lovingly came to Elijah to help him realign his heart. And he came to him in a gentle whisper, not in a loud, booming voice that would have broken him, because he was already broken at that moment. He didn't need to be pushed down any further. But in that whisper, God reminded Elijah, hey, your work is not in vain. Even though things aren't turning out exactly the way that you had hoped, I'm still working behind the scenes. Things are still progressing. And he also whispered into his ear that, hey, you're not alone like you think you are. In fact, God had reserved 7,000 faithful Israelites that were fighting the exact same fight that Elijah had been fighting. And then God comes up to him and he whispers and he says, hey, and I have someone to take your place. I have your predecessor. His name is Elisha. He's going to continue on the work that you've already been doing faithfully. And so today, that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about this transition between Elijah and Elisha. But before we do, I want to just put out there the main idea right up front. Because what we're going to talk about today, it goes contrary to popular belief. Because oftentimes in our minds, we are running this fast sprint throughout life. We got to run hard, we got to run fast, and we got to reap the rewards right here, right now. Where the reality is, life is more of a relay race. It's about living our lives, being faithful to God's calling, and then handing the baton off to the next generation. And no doubt we will see God working in our lives. We're going to see great things that he's doing. But the prize we're waiting for isn't here on earth. The prize that we're waiting for is up in heaven. And God wants us to have this eternal perspective. And to first of all understand that the work that we're doing is based off of the work done by previous generations. I just think about this church building here. Now, this church is over 50 years old. I've been here for 3 years. I had no part in building this facility. But I think about the men and women who put in the time, the energy, the money, the resources to make sure that this facility would be here to help lead the next generation to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. It's just humbling. I think about you as individuals. Many of you have come to faith, had people pour into you, fathers, grandfathers, moms, grandmoms, teachers, professors, pastors, other relatives, that built this foundation of faith in Christ Jesus. That wasn't dependent upon me, but I get the privilege of building upon that foundation, of helping you grow even deeper in that relationship with Jesus Christ. The point being is our lives are not a sprint. Our lives are a spiritual relay built upon the shoulders of the previous generations, and now we get to pass the baton on to the next. And that's what Elijah and Elisha are going to show us today as we look through 1 Kings chapter 19. Take a look with me at verse 19. It says, so Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. So once Elijah got over his savior complex, he said, all right, God's got work for me to do, and he goes and finds Elisha plowing out in the field. Now, back in the day, they did not have big green John Deere tractors. Me just saying that you're visualizing it, aren't you? You're like, oh, yeah, those are big and green. Okay, so they didn't have big green John Deere tractors back in the day, but what they did have were big oxen and a yoke, a piece of wood that would connect them, and they would pull these plows. So he's out there in the field, and we're not quite sure if Elisha owned all 12 sets of oxen, yoke of oxen, or if he was just one of the 12 guys out there working, but he's out there working, and Elijah comes up and he puts his cloak on him, his mantle, and that's signifying, here you go, here's the baton. I'm going to train you up. You're the next generation. And he says, you need to follow me. And so Elisha says, let's do it, but I want to go home first and say goodbye to my parents. And then Elijah says what always seemed kind of weird to me, that question. He says, go back. What have I done to you? Right? Does that kind of seem like, whatever, dude? Like, you're going to do what you're going to do. That's how it always seemed to me. Like, I don't understand this. Recently, I took a Hebrew course. That's what this was originally written in. And we were a bunch of pastors sitting around. We had this very smart professor, and we're working through this. I'm like, this seems kind of like sarcastic, I don't know, flippant, because this is a very serious situation. Why would he say something like that? And as we walk through this, and this isn't a huge deal, but we walk through it and we realize that he's not saying whatever, but as you go back, we don't hear him say this, but this is the thought. Think about what I've just done. Think about the gravity of this situation as you go home to say goodbye to your parents, which makes complete sense now, right? It's not a whatever flippant thing. It's no. Okay, yes, go back to your family, but remember that this is a big calling that you've now received. The other thing that I've always kind of correlated in this is in Luke chapter 9, there was a disciple that Jesus called to follow him. And the disciple's response was this: Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And then Jesus responds, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. That sounds harsh, right? Like, what? Now, we don't know the entire context here. We're not sure if the guy was actually dead. Is he on his deathbed? Is this something that's going to happen in years to come? And as the oldest son, he's like, well, I got to stick around until my dad dies. I got to take care of the property. I got to get my inheritance. We're not exactly sure. But from the context, we do understand that this was not necessarily the best motivation. There was something in his heart that was not pure, and that's why Jesus said, nope, you need to come follow me right now. Now, that's different than Elisha's motivation, because he goes home, and what does he do with his farm equipment? He breaks it down and burns it. he turns it into charcoal to now eat the oxen that were, you know, providing his livelihood. And he has this huge barbecue for everybody. So Elisha is like, I'm all in. There is no plan B for me. You said, come follow you. I'm following you. I'm going to follow you 100%. You and your Lord, the God. And so that's where he's at. Now, scholars estimate that Elijah and Elisha had this mentor-mentee relationship between 6 and 8 years. And during that time period, God reveals to Elijah, he says, all right, it's time for you to go home. And I'm going to take you up in a whirlwind, which had never happened before. And so they're walking along. They're enjoying the Jordan River. And this is what happens in 2 Kings. Now, in your bulletin, I just want to point out, I have written 1 Kings. It's actually 2 Kings chapter 2. This is what it says. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Now, I hope this is causing visions for you or memories of when Moses is leading the people out of Israel and they're stuck between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea, and God says, lift up your staff, and all of a sudden it separates, right? Then you have Moses' predecessor who comes after him, and this is Joshua. He's there with all the people of Israel. They're about to cross over to go to Jericho, but this is it's flood season now, and God tells them to walk into the water with the Ark of the Covenant. As soon as the priests touch the water, it spreads out. So obviously the Holy Spirit was upon Moses, the Holy Spirit was upon Joshua, now we see it upon Elijah in this amazing way, and then it goes on. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit, read the yellow part with me, a double portion of your spirit. I hope this sticks with you today. So he asked for a double portion of his spirit. Elisha replied, you've asked a difficult thing, Elijah said. Yet if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise it will not. So here Elijah says, all right, I want to give you a parting gift. What do you want? And he says, I want a double portion of your spirit. And he said, whew. That's a great request. But the only way you're going to get it is if you see me as I go into heaven. Well, shortly after that, as you saw in the kids' video, all of a sudden this fiery chariot pulls up, divides the two of these guys, and we're not sure if he was actually in the chariot when he went up to heaven. I always read this. I'm like, I'm trying to figure out the details. But for sure, it says the whirlwind took him up into heaven. Elisha is witness of this, and then now he finds Elijah's cloak on the ground. And so he takes it with him, and he goes back to the Jordan River, and he says this. He says, where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And then Elisha strikes the ground, or the water, and all of a sudden, just like it did before, it divides into two, demonstrating for us that the baton had been passed on from Elijah to Elisha. God's spirit was on Elisha just like it had been on the previous prophet. And what's really cool is as you read through 2 Kings, the scriptures reveal to us that Elisha did double the amount of miracles that Elijah did. So Elijah did 14 miracles, performed 14 miracles. Elisha performed 28. It's pretty amazing. So he ended up doubling the amount of work that Elijah was able to do. But think about this for a second. What if Elijah had stayed in that savior mentality? What if he continued on with this idea that, nope, the weight of the world is on me. I got to save everybody. Israel won't thrive if I'm not around. What if he would have kept on with that egotistical mentality? What if he would have been so focused on the wins of the here and now instead of focusing on the greatest goal of getting into heaven? Well, instead of being a blessing for God's kingdom, he would have been a break. He wouldn't have been accelerating things for God's plans. He would have been slowing them down. But thankfully, Elijah realigned his heart with the Lord's. And he remembered that, no, the Lord is the Savior of the world. And because he finally understood that his work on this earth was now built upon the prophets that had come before him, it freed him up to say, okay, I'm just adding to this. This isn't on me. I'm just doing what the previous generation did. I'm continuing on the work. And that freed him up to now bless the next generation, say, I'm going to train you up. I'm going to pass the baton on to you, which allowed his predecessor to do twice as much as he did. And that doesn't take away anything that Elijah did. It doesn't overshadow it. In fact, it compounds it. These two men were not enemies. They were not opponents. They were teammates. And anything that Elisha did added to what Elijah had already done. Because this wasn't about them personally. This wasn't about building up their egos. This wasn't about building up their personal kingdoms. This was about building up God's kingdom, about pointing people back to their Lord and Savior, Jehovah, which we now know today as Jesus. And this is what really amazes me. As we fast forward to the New Testament, you have Jesus who is filled with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Like, he was able to do what he did, the scriptures tell us, because the Spirit was upon him. And the amazing thing is Jesus did not have a savior complex, even though he was the actual savior of the world. Like, he literally came to solve everyone's problems, to cure every disease, to right every wrong, to undo all sufferings. But before he ascended into heaven, very similarly to the way that Elijah did, he told his disciples, I'm going to put my Holy Spirit on you. And then as we're about to read, he says, and you're going to do greater things than I even did. What? Does that sound like a double portion of the Spirit? Right? This is what he says, John 14. Jesus says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me, now ask yourself, do you believe in Jesus? Okay. So this is for all of us who believe in Jesus. Whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. Because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So it's not about our ego, it's not about our kingdom, it's about, okay, we're going to do greater things than Jesus, with his power, with his Spirit, to bring glory to the Father and the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. So again, notice that our Savior Jesus did not let his ego get in the way of furthering God's kingdom. And you think about all the great miracles that Jesus performed, and then he says to you and me, and you're going to do even greater things than I accomplished. Again, not for our glory, but for God's. Not to build up our earthly reputations and kingdoms, but to build up God's. See, Jesus was all about raising up the next generation. He was all about prepping them, giving them the tools necessary to carry on his Father's work. That's how he set it up. That's how the church continues to work to this day. One generation builds on the work of the previous generation. And hopefully, the next generation is going to do double the work that that generation did, and then that generation is going to do double the work that that generation did, and it's going to keep compounding upon itself, helping more and more people reach their ultimate goal of eternal life with God through faith in Jesus Christ. So how do we apply this to our lives? First of all, if I was walking through that description of a savior, having a savior complex, and you're like, that is me, you're thinking to yourself, well, I just want to calm your heart and remind you again, you're not the savior. You don't have to solve everybody's problems. You can't solve everybody else's problems, but you can pray for them. And a prayer I have to pray regularly is, Lord, I'm not the savior, you are, okay? And it's very good for my heart. The other thing I now pray is, because I want to help so many different people and I realize I can't, God has helped me to modify how I pray. And I say, Lord, I want to help this person, but I know I don't have the right tools. So point me to the right person. Point me to someone who can help them, who's maybe been in a very similar situation that that person has been in, or maybe have the resources that I don't have. But that way, you're not completely removing yourself from the situation, but you are helping in a way that is appropriate, that there are boundaries, and you know that, okay, this isn't dependent upon you and what you do, but dependent upon God and His Spirit and His will. So stop being the savior and let God be the savior. That's the first thing you do. The next thing you can do is pray for a mentor. Pray for someone like Elijah to be in your life. A godly individual who's living out their faith, who knows the Word of God. They might be older, they might be younger, but somebody who you see the fruits of the Spirit in their life that can pour into you, that can give you perspective that you might not have had. And to be honest with you, I've prayed this prayer many times, and I have many examples that I don't have time for right now where I've prayed specifically in different cities, in different states, in different countries. I'm like, God, give me that Elijah, and He has given me one everywhere I've gone. People that have poured into me and given me godly perspective that I would have never had before. That's the second thing. Pray for a mentor. Last thing I want you to do is pray for a mentee. Pray for an Elisha. Someone that you can share God's word with. Someone that you can share your experiences with. And if you're a parent, your prayers have already been answered. Like, God has put people, those little people, maybe they're not little anymore, but he's put them in your life so that you can share with them all the amazing things God has done. So be intentional about praying with them, having regular devotions with them, talking about the different things that are going on in this world that may or may not correlate with God's word. Just this last week, I was driving to a soccer game with my two boys. They're 10 and 8. And all of a sudden, they brought up what their friends in the neighborhood have been talking about is men becoming women and women becoming men. Again, my kids are 10 and 8, and they're talking about this stuff. Now, this wasn't an easy or comfortable conversation, but it allowed me to go right back to God's truths and say, you know, in the beginning, God created them male and female. Males are meant to be males, females are meant to be females. And there's some people out in the world that are confused. They don't know. They don't understand that. They don't know Jesus. And so it's our opportunity to let them know God's design, how much He loves them, and that this isn't good for their bodies. And I pray that that went well. I pray that they understood that. And I also pray that they can do even a better job than I can in explaining that to their friends, to their potential kids down the line. Because again, it's not about my kingdom, it's about God's kingdom. But if you're a parent or grandparent, you have these little installations right in your house that are waiting to receive the baton of God's word. Maybe you don't have children, maybe you don't have grandchildren, but God has put people in your life. Maybe you work with them. Maybe you teach them. You're a teacher and you have students in your care. Maybe you're a coach and you have students that are looking up to you, needing that guidance. Maybe you're one of our youth group leaders, and we have our young teens that are needing you to pour into them. Whatever it is, don't sell yourself short and think, I have nothing to share. No, you absolutely do. You know God's love. You know Jesus Christ. You know what He's done in your life, and you get to share that with them. You get to pass that wisdom down to next generation to help them continue to grow in their relationship with Jesus, and hopefully they get to help someone else grow in their relationship with Jesus. Now, just a quick word of caution. The biblical model is that men mentor men and women mentor women. It's practical because each gender deals with issues that are unique to them and also assures that such relationships are appropriate and God-pleasing. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't pray for these mentor-mentee relationships, that we just do it in the right way. So let me wrap this up in a pretty little bow for you, okay? Remember that Jesus has given each and every one of us a portion of his Holy Spirit, and I dare say a double portion of the Spirit, to carry on the work that he's called us to do, to build up the kingdom. Let's not let our fragile egos get in the way of that, that we make it all about us, but that we go through life with this mantra: it's not about me, it's about Jesus, and just constantly remember that we are a team working together. We're not in competition with one another. And that as we run this relay race to heaven, we get to thank God for the people that have come before us, that we're building upon the work that they've already accomplished, but that we're also mindful of leading the next generation to do double the work that you and I have been able to accomplish by the grace of our Savior. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the pastors, the prophets, the evangelists, the moms and dads that have gone before us, that have allowed us to be here today to do exactly what we're doing, worshiping you and growing in our relationship with Jesus. Help us to constantly be mindful of that. We're no better than they are, Lord. We're just in a different situation, different context, and we're so grateful for them. And God, help us to be faithful with the work that you have before us. Help us to be intentional about passing the baton to the next generation. Life isn't getting easier, it's getting harder. The difficulties that we have, you have said that it's going to get worse and worse until you come back. So help us to be mindful of that, not afraid of it, Lord, but intentional in the way that we talk to our children and to those that you've put under our care. Bless us, Lord, as we look forward to the greatest reward we're going to receive. It's not down here on this earth. It's not accolades and praise, but it's that eternal crown that you promised to all who believe in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.